Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be continuing today with part 1 of Born of the Word. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
We come now to a new thought. You know, our Bibles, for convenience sake, have been divided up into chapters and verses. And for the most part, they did a pretty good job in doing that. And I'm thankful that they did it so we could have quick reference. But sometimes we fail to see where one thought ends and another picks up because we're used to just following along, you know, chapter by chapter. And as we've been going through chapter one here, there have been several different thoughts that Peter has been presenting, all of them connected together, but yet they're slightly moving in a new direction occasionally. And as we come to verse 22, that's what we have here. Once again, the beginning of a new thought, but still, of course, connected to everything that he's previously been saying. And so he says in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so Peter once again brings up this whole issue of the new birth. Back in the very beginning of the epistle, he talked about how God, through his abundant mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And then he went on to elaborate on that living hope that we have. And now here, once again, he brings to our attention this whole issue of the new birth. And this, of course, is something that is a key doctrine of the Scripture, the doctrine of regeneration, the new birth that God gives us simply by our faith in Jesus Christ. And this new birth, according to Scripture, leads us into a new life, as you would imagine that it would. And so now that we have this new life through the new birth, there are certain characteristics that are to mark our lives now that we're born again. There are certain things that used to mark our lives that are no longer to be seen in our lives, but there's to be a distinction, as we've mentioned many times before. Now, what Peter emphasizes here is this whole issue of love. And it's amazing how often the Bible speaks on this topic of love. The term love, the word and the various derivatives of it, occurs over 500 times in the Bible. Now here Peter is telling us something similar to what the Apostle Paul stated when he wrote to Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 5. Paul said to Timothy, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Now, Peter is basically saying the same thing. Notice again what he says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto sincere love of the brethren. You see, this is what God is wanting to see primarily in our lives. This is to be the chief characteristic of those who are born of the Spirit, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives are to be marked by love. Now, that shouldn't strike us as unusual, because you remember Jesus told us that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So everything that was contained in the law and the prophets could be summarized in those two commandments. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the problem, God gave the command for us to love him supremely and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But the problem is, because of our sinful condition, we were not able to do that. But now here God has brought forth the remedy, and that is the new birth. And so that's what he's basing his exhortation on. He's exhorting us, as you notice, to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And the ability to do that comes now because of the fact that you have been born again. The best I can do without being born again is acknowledge that God's commands are right. But what I'm unable to do without the power of the Holy Spirit enabling me is to do the commandment of God. And Paul takes this up in Romans chapter 7. And there in the 7th chapter of Romans, he talks about his own struggle. And I think his struggle that he's describing there was the struggle that he experienced as a Jew, realizing that the law was meant to go beyond just external activity. It was meant to govern not only his outward behavior, but it was to govern his inward passions and so forth. And so there he talks about the dilemma that he found himself in. He said that he agreed with the law. He saw that the commandment was holy and just and good, but how to perform it is what he could not find. And through that whole 7th chapter, I think what Paul is describing is a person who is trying to keep the law without having been born of the Spirit. And what he finds in the end is this: O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, so this is the conclusion of the matter: with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So without being born again, the best you could possibly do is serve the law of God with your mind. You could agree with it. You could want to do it. You could say this is right and true and good, and this is the way I should live. But you find that there's a problem. You're not able to work it out. There's another law in you that's overpowering your mind and bringing you into captivity. And so you find, as Paul described there in Romans 7, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not do, the evil that I would not do, that I do. So it's through the new birth and being born of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, that we're now able to fulfill the command that God gave us to love him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so that's what Peter is talking about here. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Again, as I mentioned, there are many references to love and many exhortations to love in the Scriptures. I thought it would be a good idea just to take a little bit of a journey through the New Testament epistles to see some of the clear exhortation to us regarding this whole matter of love. So let's go ahead and turn back to Romans. And As I mentioned, there are hundreds of references to love, so we're not going to be able to do an exhaustive kind of a study here. But I want to look at some of the key statements in the New Testament concerning this subject of love. In the 13th chapter of Romans, Paul says in the 8th verse, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is anything, any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." You see how love is the fulfillment of the law? Because those who love would never commit adultery. They would never murder or steal or bear false witness or covet. So love becomes the fulfillment of the law. And Paul admonishes those in Rome to love one another. Let that be the only debt you have. Our only thing that we're to owe other people is love. Love for them. And then he goes on and he says, "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And so as we go on in the Lord, as we move closer to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we want to be progressing in? We want to be growing in love for God and for one another. Now, as we move along over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have once again the subject of love addressed. And the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is really somewhat of a definition of this Greek word agape that was taken by the apostles and was more or less Christianized. The word means to love totally or to love completely. We often define agape love as unconditional love. That's not really the right definition for it. The proper definition for the word is a total love or a complete love. Now, because that's the kind of love that God loves us with, and that's the kind of love that God calls us to have for one another, that is the word that was taken and used frequently by the writers of the New Testament. But they took that word, and here Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, he gives it a broader definition. He gives it really a Christian definition. And that's what we have here beginning in verse 4. And so he says, "Love," or the Greek agape or agapeo, "love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Now, the interesting thing about this definition is you find it here in this segment of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about the life of the body of Christ. And in chapter 12, he is emphasizing the fact that we are all members of the same body. And he's also talking in the context about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the importance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body. And then in chapter 14, he gives us a real breakdown of how the gifts are to operate in the church service. But right here in the middle, he brings out the supremacy of love. And back in verse 1 of chapter 13, notice what he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So the importance of love, the supremacy of love among the people of God. And remember, these letters are written specifically to the church. This is instruction for the people of God. Just as Peter is admonishing us to love one another fervently with a pure heart, that's what we find over and over again in the pages of the New Testament. We are to love each other. That is to be the chief characteristic that identifies us as the people of God. You remember Jesus said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Now, let's move on to Galatians chapter 5. And here, once again, Paul brings before our attention this issue of love. And he tells us in verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, notice that it's the fruit singular. And since it's the fruit singular rather than the fruits of the Spirit, I think we can safely conclude that there is one fruit of the Spirit, and that one fruit of the Spirit is love. But love, once again, has this broad definition. And here Paul gives us a definition similar to the one we just read in 1 Corinthians 13. Joy, peace, long-suffering, could be translated patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, these are all the characteristics of agape, once again. And so in the context here, Paul is admonishing us. He's bringing to our attention the fact that there is a struggle that exists. Even though we have been born again, we still possess the old nature. Now I have this experience of having two natures. Prior to the new birth, I have one fallen, sinful nature. When I come to Christ and believe in Him and am born again, I then become a partaker of the divine nature. I'm born of the Spirit, and God places His very life in me. But that doesn't eradicate the old nature. It doesn't automatically mean that my old nature is gone forever, never to bother me again. What actually begins at that point is now a conflict between the two natures that I now possess. And so here in the context, Paul is reminding us about this conflict that we experience, the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, he says. But then he says this, "But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if I'm walking in the Spirit, then I'm going to be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit and the love that God so longs to see manifest in my life is going to be manifest in my life. Now let's turn over to Ephesians for a moment, chapter 5. Verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and listen, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So he says as we walk in love, what we're actually doing is imitating God because, as we're told by John, God is love. So as we're walking in love, we are demonstrating what God is like because God is love. Now, Paul goes on in this epistle to the Ephesians. Later on in the fifth chapter, he gets down to some real practical things. He gets down to our relationship with one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. He talks about the relationship between husband and wife. He talks about the relationship between parents and children. He talks about the relationships between employees and employers and so forth. And again, in all of these things, love is to be that chief characteristic that is manifest in all of our lives. Notice in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, we could keep going on, but we'll go ahead and go back to 1 Peter. Unfortunately, although we have this clear-cut instruction and this continual admonition toward love, unfortunately, the church hasn't always been marked by love. Individual Christian lives haven't always been marked by love. Christian homes haven't always been marked by love. What do we say about that? Well, we have to say, first of all, there is no excuse for that. There is no excuse for that because God has done everything that needed to be done to enable us to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, notice in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, verse 23 is connected to verse 22, obviously. And what he's showing us here is that we have the power now to love one another fervently with a pure heart because of the fact that we've been born again. And he goes on to say that we have been born not of corruptible seed. The word corruptible is better translated perishable. It could be translated subject to decay. But perishable is really the idea behind the word. And in the context, Paul is contrasting the love of man with the love of God. And because man himself is corrupted, because man himself is perishable, so man's love is corrupted. Man's love is not going to be able to endure the test. It's not going to hold out all the way till the end. But we have been born not of corruptible seed or perishable seed, but of imperishable by the word of God that lives and abides forever. And so what Peter is really telling us is that the power to go on loving, the power to walk in love, the power to fulfill this commandment is something that God has placed right within us by virtue of the new birth. So that's why I say when we think of the failure of Christians to love, there is absolutely no excuse for it. Because God has placed in us the very power to do what he's calling us to do. So if I'm not loving my wife as Christ loved the church, if I'm not loving my neighbor as myself, if I'm not loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's not because God hasn't provided me with the ability to do it. It's because I haven't taken hold of that which God has provided for me. And so you see, the problem is not a lack of supply on God's part. The problem is a lack of appropriating what God has made available to me. And that's what we see happening all around us today. People are coming to the end of their supply of love. And then they're saying, okay, that's it. Forget it. It's over. I give up. I can't go any further. What's happened? They've run out. Well, that's bound to happen. Because we as corruptible people do not have an endless supply of love. Some have a greater supply than others, but none of us have an endless supply of love. But God has an endless supply of love. There's never going to be a time when the love of God has run out. There's never going to be a time when we call upon God to supply us with love and he's going to say, you know, we're having a love shortage right now. You're just going to have to make it on your own. That's not going to happen. You see, because we have been born of that incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You see, the case that Peter's building is that we have been born of the word of God. And the word of God endures forever. All flesh is grass. Again, he's just saying that man's supply is limited. Man's ability is limited.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part 2 of Born of the Word. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Born of the Word. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3043. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.